And I say he's the most important as far as our study is concerned in dealing with Jerusalem. No one emperor will have as much influence on Jerusalem and really on Christianity than Constantine the Great. So let's prepare ourselves for the reception, and I'm hoping tonight, don't know, but we might get through with the Roman Empire, all of the Caesars, and just synoptic the study of all of the Caesars of Rome, and then be able to go back and pick it up and fill in what's happening at Jerusalem along the way. I'm also working on going back. We've done so much with Jerusalem and with Rome that what I'm going to do, I'm trying to work up now two sheets, and one just sentence outline of Jerusalem, and one on the sentence or some type of a very brief synoptic outline on Rome, on the Caesars of Rome. And you can relate them, and I might put it in what each Caesar did that was important to Rome or to Jerusalem. But I'll just have to see how much we can get on a sheet. I'm trying to maybe even work on a typeset like we had with the one that you have in your Bibles of the entire history of the Old Testament. But we'll see how all of that fits together. But right now I think you're lost, but I think if I can pull it back together for you, you won't be lost. All right, let's begin by prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to study the history of Jerusalem, and at this point studying the empire that was in charge when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, the nation, Heavenly Father, that will have much to do with the city of Jerusalem as well as Christianity. Therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the understanding of history, the understanding that Jesus Christ is indeed control of history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's get to work. Now, we left off and we covered a lot, so let me just brief you into what we've done already. You've got it in notes. Constantine is the 15th Caesar that we're studying in this particular study, or the Augusta now. And Constantine the Great, he will rule as the Augusta of the Empire from 324 to 337. Not very long, but great impact in as far as the history of Rome, the history of Christianity, and general history itself. We first of all took a brief sketch of his life, and where he was born, Constantinius the First, and Helena was his mother. He became Augustus at his father's death, had the vision of the cross before the Battle of the Melvian Bridge in 312, issued the Edict of Milan, which gave religious tolerance. Freedom is a strong word. I know I gave you that word, but doing a lot of reading in the past 2 weeks, freedom is a strong word. A better word would be religious tolerance. In 313, became sole emperor of the empire in 324, was baptized and died in 337. Major contributions. By this I mean things that you want to remember about Constantine. There's no way you remember everything, but when you hear his name, these are the major things you should remember about Constantine. First of all, he transformed the Roman Empire from a pagan to a Christian state. That's, if you don't remember anything else, remember that. And that's pretty much what he is remembered for. In fact, as you'll see tonight, even his political accomplishments are related to his Christian belief. Secondly, he was the first Roman emperor to profess Christianity. Three, he shifted the capital of the empire from the old pagan Rome to Constantinople. This was the ancient city of Byzantine. The ancient city of Byzantine, and he changed the name to Constantinople. This move from Rome into the east in Constantinople had the unfortunate effect of magnifying the bishops of Rome. And I gave you a very brief development of Roman Catholicism. This is the era where they will begin to really pick up their influence and their power as far as developing the Catholic movement and their strength. But anyway, it will give the bishops of Rome some strong influence that they did not have before. both in political and religious matters. For Constantine and his mother will be responsible for the reconstruction of Jerusalem.
Constantine and his mother will be responsible. Those are the main things you want to remember. Four things.
Very quickly, we're in the midst of studying the life of Constantine. And that's where we left off under point three. Point one, under Constantine, brief sketch of his life, six principles. Point two, major contributions. I gave you four. Now we're under life of Constantine. Point three, those are his life. One, after his father separated from his mother, you remember he did that for political reasons. Constantinius the First separated from Helena for political reasons. So he then married for political expediency. Okay, Helena, Constantine was reared in the eastern half of the empire. Two, it is believed that he became interested in Christianity during the persecutions of the Christians. It is also believed that he was responsible for leading his mother to the Christian faith. Three, the point three, I give you a subjective analysis of Constantine's Christian faith. If you wanted just to be very dogmatic in our understanding of Scripture, we do not know if he were a Christian. In other words, there is no record that he said, "I have personally believed in Jesus Christ." That is important. It's not splitting hairs, because at the time in which he lived, the gods and faith and this type of thing, with a lot of political leaders, you know, the other emperors, they had the pagan gods that they paid tribute to. And whether or not he did, it just doesn't know. By all the reading and the letters and everything, I find it hard to believe that he did not accept Christ as Savior. He got involved in a lot of we're not going to do it now, we're doing church history. But he got involved in a lot of church councils, church arguments about the deity of Christ. He just got involved in too much, in my opinion, not to have been a Christian. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Some of the things that causes some Christian scholars to doubt it is a lot of things that he did that they don't think a Christian would have done. I don't buy that, as you know. In the first place, no Christian does everything that he should. And in the second place, a lot of things that he did are handed down through being an emperor of Rome. He had a lot of things to take care of. And so even those do not stand very much as far as the proof that he isn't. So all of that to be taken in stride. Now, subpoint four, still under life, Constantine. Now, this is where we start, so we're back to note-taking now. Constantine and his mother, Helena, were responsible for a great deal of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, as well as throughout all Israel. Constantine and his mother were responsible for a great deal of building in Jerusalem and throughout all Israel. I'm not going to get too much involved in this because I saved it for our study of Jerusalem. Proclaimed that she found the sepulchre of our Lord. She proclaimed that she found the sepulchre of our Lord. She'll build a church there. And she will also claim she found his cross. She built several churches in Jerusalem and on the Mount of Olives, as well as throughout Israel. Constantine will build churches in the city of Byzantine, or Constantinople, after he changes the name. For those of you that are interested and have been to Rome, the great church of St. Peter's in Rome was begun under the rule of Constantine. The great church St. Peter's in Rome was actually begun under the rule of St. Peter's in the late 320s. He endowed a lot of money and wealth to that adventure. A great multitude of Christian churches were built as a result of the rule and influence of Constantine throughout the Roman Empire. Almost like in America, they started popping up everywhere. So a great number of churches started to be built throughout the empire as a matter of direct or indirect influence of Constantine. Religion
if not genuine genuine Christianity. Religion, if not genuine Christianity, played a very important part in his life. This is not the place to get into religion versus Christianity battles. He loved to sit and discuss theology with bishops wherever he traveled. He also was involved in a great deal of letter writing, correspondence with bishops and theologians and famous people and not so famous people. He commissioned new copies of the Bible for the people of Constantinople. He commissioned new copies of the Bible for the people of Constantinople. In his military campaigns, he always had a mobile chapel. In his military campaigns, he always traveled with a mobile chapel. He also passed laws. He passed laws which stemmed from his Christian teachings. For an example, it will be Constantine who will abolish the penalty of crucifixion. Crucifixion was still in practice up until Constantine. But during his reign, he will abolish the penalty of crucifixion. Not capital punishment, crucifixion. And he did so in respect of Christ. He all but made Sunday a legal holiday. He didn't make it a legal holiday, but he certainly put all of his influence and pressure that Sunday would be a day of worship, did all of this all but by making it law. He also, he also encouraged the observance of special Christian days, Easter and days like that, special days for Christian worship. He gave great privileges to Christian clergy, financial privileges. Like, for example, they were exempt from taxation. This isn't something that started in America. I don't know of any other place right now outside of Israel, but in church history, where this was ever done. But Constantine was the first in the Roman Empire to give the clergy tax exemption and also work exemption. The Romans could enforce some type of work, and you remember how Christ himself said, if a Roman asked you to carry his cloak for a mile, you carry it 2 miles. Well, the Romans could actually draft you for a day or whatever, and you had to obey. Well, he exempt clergy from all of this type of work. Well, that gives you an idea of his Christian influence and some of the things he did in that regard. Now, major point four. Again, major point one, brief sketch of his life. Two, major contributions. Three, his life. Now, four. Under point four, let's quickly look at his rule of Rome. His rule of Rome. Up to this point, we noted other things. Now we need to take a look at his rule of Rome. Very difficult to analyze Constantine's rule of Rome. Without understanding the influence of Christianity. Now, that's a statement, I'm telling you. It's very difficult if you are being objective and analyzing him as a Roman Augusta. Very difficult unless you put in the great influence of Christianity. Many of his predecessors must also be understood from the standpoint of their idolatry or their paganism. Constantine must be understood from the standpoint of his Christian belief. This is taken from two different sources, Encyclopedia Britannica, and then one of the books that I have on Rome in analyzing Roman history. The primary objective of a Roman emperor of Rome, an emperor of Rome, was to carry out the traditions of the empire. In other words, they really weren't concerned so much of what they did as long as they would carry out the traditions of the empire. That's a broad statement, but I think you can understand it. One of the primary functions of a president of the United States is to continue our freedom and to continue the momentum of Americanism. And we rate them with that in mind. not so much other things that they did, but those kinds of principles. I watched some of the news today and tried to take in as much reading as I could. I'm taking speed reading course. I don't know who's taking whom, but trying to keep up on what I... Reagan's trip, I really didn't like it going to China, but it has to be right because nobody likes it. I mean, the press do not like it. They're running him down with their little remarks. The Democrats don't like it. People in China don't like it. Nobody likes it. The Russians hate it. They've got all kinds of propaganda against it. So somewhere in that trip, it must be right. But have to look for it a little closer. But the primary objective of an emperor was to carry out the traditions of the Roman Empire. In this view, with that in mind, Constantine does not rate very high. He moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople. Pagan worship was virtually wiped out for the first time from the Roman Empire. He changed all the coinage. There was no coinage with any reference of idolatry or paganism. There was suppression. There was actual suppression of paganism by law. Paganism is pagan worship. The pantheon gods, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, all of this, they had temples, and people would go and pray, and they would have soothsayers, and they would have all of these people, magicians and worshipers and all of these things, readers and that type of thing. And by law, a lot of that was greatly suppressed under his rule by law. He even carried out the destruction of many pagan shrines throughout the Roman Empire. He closed down temples, pagan temples, and closed down pagan shrines. On the other hand, or in the same idea, he did tolerate a certain degree of pagan worship. It was just the extreme cults that he banished. But he was tolerant of a certain degree of pagan worship. He also allowed pagan art. This period, if you were to study it from the artistic standpoint, you're going to have two thrusts coming in. Medieval art of Christian influence is getting ready to build up. You have a great increase. You don't have to write this down. I'm just saying things I remember reading. The art is very conflicting at this time. You have the traditional artists at that time with their paganism. You have a lot of Christian influence coming in the area of art having its part. In the dedication of Constantine, for an example, Constantinople, very Christian, praising, reading of Scripture, praying to God, all of it, very Christian-oriented, but he allowed the pagans also on that day that they dedicated the city to engage in a certain degree of pagan worship as far as the opening of the city. So he allowed a certain amount and a certain types of soothsayers and this type of thing to come to exist. Continuing, I'm getting ready to give you, I'll give you, all I'm doing is this. I didn't even number them. These are just different points under what this point four. Next, he continued the already begun reform. He continued the already begun reform in military, and we studied this under Diocletian, which was which will help the decline of the power of Rome. The military will not be as effective in the border, the frontier battles. He will continue that reform that is for the disadvantage of Rome. He introduced new coinage, new gold coinage, which will survive for centuries. He greatly enhanced the separation of military and civil power. He greatly influenced and continued the separation of military and civil power. That was started by Diocletian. He imposed new and harsh taxes. He imposed new and harsh taxes. He was a lavish spender. He loved to give money to churches and to
anything that was going on. He loved to spend money. If you had a good enough cry, he would try to find you some money somewhere. He was a lavish spender. He robbed pagan temples. He would, when he would close them down, he would take their treasury, their gold and their treasury. He used their wealth for the building of Christian churches and the advancement of Christianity. He used the money from the pagan temples for Christian churches and the advancement of Christianity. Militarily, Constantine won every battle he fought. Constantine won every war that he engaged in, and he was very ruthless against his enemies. I don't know what he did with love thy enemy, but apparently he had the right ideal about military enemies. Next, he expanded the army and the bureaucracy. He expanded the size of the army and the size of bureaucracy. He provided judicial protection for the poor. He provided judicial protection for the poor. You know, there's so many ways and enjoyable ways you can study history. And just studying history judicially is an intriguing study. Because if you'll notice in our study of Isaiah, that's one of the great problems with the idolatry and the evil times was the total breakdown of law and order. So just a judicial study. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. But somebody's going, oh, no. But I'm just saying for your own interest. All right, let's continue now. He established a corps of secret police. This will be very dangerous. He will establish a corps of secret police. And this is very legalistic. Even today, there are Christian schools, church schools, that lay very heavy on secrecy and spying on each other. Religion and legalistic people really get off on that kind of stuff. And so he formed a secret police. In 332, in an effort to control inflation, he froze everyone in his job. Now, this didn't last, and it wasn't effective, but he tried it. He froze everyone in his job. In other words, everyone, by law, was forced to stay in their present job and profession. They couldn't move, and they couldn't change jobs. Just sort of put everything on a freeze to try to control the economy. He wasn't much of an economist, and I think that's true of a lot of Christians, too. All right, five. Major point five. In summary, Constantine's greatest contribution was in the field of Christian influence in the Western world. In summary, Constantine's greatest contribution was in the field of Christian influence in the Western world. He brought into history for the first time a Christianized imperial government. For the first time, he brought in a Christianized imperial governing class. Very important. I hope you understand what I've just said. A class of people who were Christians who were rulers. And that is very, very important historically. So he will bring into existence for the first time a Christianized imperial governing class, where Christians are actually given jobs of governing the state. This movement will firmly entrench the privileged position and acceptance of Christianity. This move will firmly entrench the privileged and position and acceptance of Christianity. Now, let me give you a quote. It was this movement of fashion, rather than the enforcement of any program. It was this movement of fashion, rather than the enforcement of any program, any legislation, which was the basis of Christianizing of the Roman Empire. It was the movement of fashion,
was this movement of fashion rather than the enforcement of any program, any legislation, which was the basis of Christianization of the Roman Empire, end quote. As a result of his rule, there arose, quote, the growth of a specifically Christian biblical culture. As a result of his rule, there arose, quote, the growth of a specifically Christian biblical culture that took its place beside the traditional classical culture of the upper classes. Very, very important historically. Going to have the influence of Christian law coming into play. Christian morals, biblical influence in the societies. So all of these things are very important. The cultural acceptance of Christianity. And finally, six, in 337, while preparing for a campaign against Persia, he became ill. Now, a lot of emperors from here on are going to die in forming their army against Persia. I think eventually I would have figured out that there's something about going against Persia. I may not understand it, but I think I would just not follow suit. You know, I don't have to understand everything to see that that isn't the route I want to take. But 337, while preparing for a campaign against Persia, he became ill in Israel. He was on his way back to Constantinople when he died on May 22nd, 337. He died in a city right near Constantinople where he was baptized just before he died. In case you ever get to Constantinople, and I know a lot of you are planning on getting there, he was buried at Constantinople, or is buried at Constantinople, in the church that he built, the Church of the Apostles. Now, there are a lot of things I've seen of Constantinople, a lot of things I didn't get into. Maybe we'll look at some more of them later. He thought himself as the 13th apostle. He thought of himself as a direct line of the Messiah. He thought of himself as a lot of things. And having authority and power and a servant of God with direct commissions and all of this type of activity. Now, point 15 is Constantinople. Point 16, all I'm going to do here is cover the Constantine dynasty. The Constantine dynasty, it will last from 337 to 360. Less than 100 years from now, the Roman Empire will collapse. The Constantine dynasty. 337 to 360. All right, before we go to it, let me just tell you an introduction. I don't even have this on my notes, but I decided it's a better way for you to handle what I'm getting ready to go through. He will have three sons. Constantine the Second, Constance, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-S, the first, and Constantius. He had some more sons. He'd have been looking for different Constance. But he named one son Constantine the Second, Constance the First, and Constantius, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-U-S. At his death, they divided the empire. Okay, that gives you an idea so I can go through this quickly. All right, first of all, I'm taking them in the order of the first to die. And so that's why the order that I'm giving you. No other reason for it. All right, first of all, Constantine II. Constantine II, 337 to 340. One. Second son of Constantine the Great. Two, given the title of Caesar by his father in 317. He must have been had a lot on the ball, because he was given this title before his older brother and given his title early and received a lot of influence from his father. given the title of Caesar by his father in 317. 3. When Constantine died, his three sons each adopted the title of Augustus, divided the empire among themselves. You like this? They're all three probably Christians, but listen to this. And they had executed all rival family members. Very nice. They had executed all other rival family members. 4. Constantine the Second ruled the West. I'm not going to break it all down for you. If you're interested, we'll cover it in church history. You can go divide it all out later. Constantius ruled the East. And Constance got in the middle of the empire, central empire. 5. Well, take back what I just said. Constantine II, the one we're studying, ruled Britain, Spain, and Gaul. 6. Later he claimed Italy and Africa from his brother. And in 340, invaded Italy. His brother's army killed him. So much for Constantine II. 340, he's out. Next one to die in order, Constance the First. C-O-N-S-T-A-N-S. Constance the First. 337 to 350. 1. By the way, not much on Constantine II as far as his faith is concerned. The record does say he was a believer, accepted the Christian faith, but he was so busy trying to build his empire, he didn't have much time for prayer and for doing too much for Christianity. None of them will really go against their father, so they'll keep that Christian momentum as far as the empire is concerned. Now, Constance I, 337 to 350, 1. Proclaimed Caesar by his father in 333. Proclaimed Caesar by his father in 333. 2. In the three-way division, he received Italy, Africa, and the present-day Yugoslavia. They really separated him all over the place. He received Italy, Africa, and present Yugoslavia. He was the younger, and they didn't much think much of him, and so they gave him those outer areas. 3. At the death of his brother, Constance the First now ruled the entire western half of the empire. With the death of his brother, Constantine the Second, Constance the First now ruled the entire western half of the empire. 4. He was a strong Christian. Now, please, every time I say Christian, if you want to put it in quotes, when I say that, I'm talking about Christian influence and the best that we can handle with it. He was a strong Christian and a vigorous opponent of paganism. He was a strong Christian and a vigorous opponent of paganism. 5. In 350, a rebellion broke out in Gaul, and he was killed. Six, Constantius, now this isn't study under him, this is still part of the Constance. Constantius, the surviving son, led his army against the usurpers. Even though he defeated them, Two of the strongest Roman armies of the empire were greatly reduced in number. They lost a great number. The casualty list was great. Now, I'm only going to give you a little bit. Constantius, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-U-S, Constantius, 337 to 361. He will outlive all of these. Sole ruler from 353 to 361. Sole ruler, 353 to 361. One. He ruled with his father from 323. Two. He seems to be the one responsible for the execution of family members. He's a very strong, very powerful person. Three. In the division, he received Macedonia, Greece, Asia, and Egypt. In the division, he received Macedonia, Greece, Asia, and Egypt. Four. His rule is characterized by constant wars and internal problems, and that's all I'm really going to cover with that. I mean, he was always having problems inside, conspiracies, battles on the border states, the outer fringes, and he was always putting out fires and inside and outside. Five, he died of some illness in 361. And then finally, six, he used Christianity. Now, he was a very devout Christian, whatever that means, but he used Christianity. He ruthlessly opposed the rise of the Catholic bishops who assumed political power. He desired a Caesar papism rather than a Pope of Rome of the Catholic Church. He thought of a Caesar papism. Sounded better to him. Sounds good to me. He involved himself in the great debate as to the, quote, substance. And when we get to church history, let me finish. I'm jumping ahead. He involved himself in the great debate as to the substance, quote, end quote, of Jesus Christ. That is, whether Christ was of the substance of God or Christ was God. In other words, the great debate, and we're going to have to get into all this, and it's really intriguing, but you'll have to appreciate the development of church theology. But at this time, there's a great debate as to whether Jesus Christ is like God or whether he is God. And it's very important because the debate comes about is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And part of the church, the Arians, said, no, he has the substance like God, but he's not God. And then the other group of Christians said, no, Jesus Christ is God. So there's a great debate. Well, he got himself involved in all of this. He also had pagans banished. He also put Christians who did not agree with him banished. He even had a few persecuted. All right, the next one, Julian the Apostate. Julian the Apostate, 361-363. This will be the end of the Constantine Empire dynasty. Now, Julian is not a son. I'm not going to go through how he's related. The Constantine's brother, sister's nephew had a kid, and they didn't kill him because he was too young and all that. But the last of the Julian family, or the last of the Constantine family, is Julian the Apostate. That's how he's known through history. One, as his title indicates, Julian marks the swing of the pendulum. or the counterattack to Christianity. You know, Satan's not going to let this go on forever. He is to be remembered primarily. He is to be remembered primarily for his crusading attempt to replace Christianity. To replace Christianity with the polytheism, P-O-L-Y-T-H-I-E-I-S-M, polytheism of the old Greco-Roman, the polytheism, the many gods of the old Greco-Roman pantheon. Pantheon is the temple of the gods. So he wanted to replace Christianity with paganism. Two. That just tells you the main thing you want to remember about him. He is on a crusade now, anti-Christianity. Two, he was spared in the family massacre due to his young age. He was educated in Greece, where he studied Greek culture and philosophy, which he adopted. Three, when he became emperor in 361, he announced his pagan faith. Didn't announce it before. It wasn't in not to be Christian. But once he became emperor in 361, he announced his pagan faith. He opened the pagan temples that had been closed. He allowed pagan priests and, be sure you get this, and Christian bishops to return. Not too unwise decision. Let me tell you why he did that. The point behind this movement of allowing these Christian bishops to return was to further weaken Christian influence because of internal disputes. In other words, let's say now we let back in 50 priests, bishops, who believe that Christ is not the Son of God. He has the substance of God, but he's not God. He's like God, but he's not God. So they come back. Now these other Christians are going to argue with them. And so now you have the Christians at each other's throat. So, and then with the increase of paganism, he's working everything against everything. And it's not too wise of unwise of a decision in this regard. In fact, I still contend some of the great problems with Christianity is how, instead of teaching the Word of God, the mainstream is always trying to attack other people, Christians in various colleges, seminaries, wrote books against Baal-theme. They wrote tapes against Baal-theme, pamphlets. They would go on campaigns and all this kind of thing. And always battling within our own camp. I mean, who cares? The point is, you keep your own emphasis, what you're doing, and let the Lord take care of his servants. And but Christians are very, very famous for just tearing themselves up and minimizing their own influence by beating each other rather than just concentrating on what the Lord has given them to do. But that's his idea here, and you can see what it would cause. Let me continue. His own paganism, one writer said, was irrational, mystical, and complex. Four, in 362, he passed a law forbidding Christians from teaching the Bible. It betrayed, this is his reasoning, it betrayed the intentions of the ancient authors. This would be much like today, teaching of creation betrays the teaching of science. So we will not have even the concept of creation because it betrays the genius of science. And that's the type of thing. With these types of laws and everything, don't look back at Rome as so archaic. I mean, we're not that far away today. in things that can be done and cannot be done publicly, the very mentioning of Christ and of God in our public schools. So these are the kinds of things 500 years from now, 100 years from now, when they study our generation. We were a generation that passed laws against talking about God in our public facilities. You couldn't talk about the creation view in our public schools. You couldn't mention Christ, see? So these are the kinds of things historically that occur, and we're not far from all of that in our very time. He removed many Christians from public office, not all, but he removed many Christians from public office, replaced them with those of pagan beliefs. Now, you can put this down, if you wish. Here, then, was from Constantine down to present study of Julian. Here is a good example of why there should always be separation of church and state. Here is an excellent reasoning. I mean, you get someone in like Constantine. Okay, all those things, we thought they were good, and they were good. But then you get somebody who passes more laws against some other faith. And then you get somebody who passes laws against all of that. And you've got the church, or you've got the state, where it has no business. And therefore, what I think we've gone through tonight should give you just a good perspective of what church and state, the significance of the separation means politically and economically and in rural. Does not mean that a man cannot be a Christian, and it does not mean that a man cannot be an unbeliever in rural. What you want is the concept of freedom, of respect of people's right to believe what they want to believe, pass laws that deal with jurisprudence, but leave moral issues up to the individual. And you just cannot pass moral laws. And I think that I hope that you see the great problem in all of this, where you get a man in. This is one of the big deals when Kennedy was elected. A lot of Baptists were worried because he was a Catholic. And it really had no real bearing. He had far more evil areas than that. And this gives you an idea of why this should be, because you got the countering, and then the next one comes in and counters that. And instead of dealing with freedom and with the government, they're dealing with things they have no business to deal with. All right, let me finish Julian. 5, politically, he hated the reforms of Diocletian and Constantine. He hated the two men. He hated the reforms and the men, Diocletian and Constantine. He got rid of Constantine's secret police. He greatly reduced the size of bureaucracy, and he lowered all taxes. He was not on some big church building campaign or even public building campaign. He just wanted to get the nation back to the tradition of Rome. 6, in a campaign against the Persians, he was mysteriously killed in 363. And finally, 7, his death marks the end of the Constantine dynasty. We can almost get to 400. Which will just leave us a little bit left for Rome. We got a few minutes. 17, Jovian, J-O-V-I-A-N, Jovian. Okay, quickly, 1, just 2 points on this man. He was with Julian, the apostate, in Persian campaign. After Julian's death, Jovian became ruler. He enacted a peace treaty in which Rome lost a great deal of the frontier in the east. A lot of people hated him because of the, they call it a cowardice treaty. But he saw that they weren't going to win, so he formed a treaty and moved on back. Secondly, very quickly, he was a Christian, but did not become a fanatic in its influence in his rule. This is more the kind of man you want with this idea, not other things he did, but this idea. He replaced many of the pagan leaders with Christians. or at least men with the ability to rule. So he wasn't on any kind of a great campaign, but he did replace some of these men with Christians and try to get it back to stability. He died in 364. 18, now we come to a new name, Valentinian. V-A-L-E-N-T-I-N-E-A-N. Valentinian the First. 364 to 375. 11 years here. Very quickly. You'll like a little bit about him. He was a Roman military officer. He will suffer disgrace. He will suffer great disgrace under Julian for his refusal to deny his Christian faith. He was a high Roman officer. Julian demanded that he deny his Christian faith. He refused to do so, so he was demoted in a very, very humiliating fashion and to a very humiliating rank. He was immediately promoted back up to his full rank by Jovian. He was immediately brought back, promoted by Jovian. He was appointed the next ruler by his army. He was appointed the next ruler by his army after Jovian died. Secondly, he appointed his brother, Valens, if you're interested, he appointed his brother, Valens, as a co-ruler. He took the west and Valens took the east. Three, both agreed to rule with religious tolerance. Both agreed to religious tolerance. Valen will not honor that. Four, being a military man, he set out to strengthen the Roman army and to strengthen the borders of Rome. Most of his reign was absorbed in warfare. Most of his reign will be absorbed in warfare. If you studied him, most of the time he's out fighting wars or working with his army. Very quickly, his brother Valens, 364 to 378. Valens, V-A-L-E-N-S, Valens. Please put down point one because it's important to the decline and fall of Rome militarily. He will wage war against the Visigoths, V-I-S-I-G-O-T-H-S, in a very famous city for your children of Pennsylvania, or area of Pennsylvania. So he will actually start with the Goths. They're going to start coming down. You have Hungary here, Poland here, Transylvania is in between here, and all of these areas up here are by the various Goths and Slavs and these people, and they're dramatic people over in this area. They're all starting to come down now, flexing their military muscle, and the momentum of the decline of Rome is really picking up. He will have a great battle with them very quickly at Constantinople. Here is the Black Sea. Here's Constantinople. There was a lot of pagan worship going on. Then the pagans started to revolt against the Christians. Valens will come in. He will persecute or actually put down the rebellion by killing the pagans. And then what he did, he went on up into Transylvania, up into the Visigoths area, who were supporting the pagan rebellion. And that's what brought him into war up here. And that's going to set off a whole train of events. And from about 400 on, it's going to actually 375 on, we're going to have a lot of battles with the Goths in various manner, and it will be the decline of the empire. Secondly, he was a Christian. He was a Christian, but he belonged to the Arian Christian. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. He denied the deity of Christ, but he believed in salvation by faith in Christ. He had Catholics persecuted or banned from his rule. But at the same time, he was tolerable to paganism. Very ideal religious type person. He probably was not a believer. He spent a great deal of time in war, in battle, particularly with the Goths. Well, we didn't make it, but we definitely will take care of the decline of Rome under Romus next Sunday evening, then get to work on Jerusalem. All right, we will start here the next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study history, it is not only very interesting and fascinating, the development of history, but it is a continual reminder to us, Father, that Jesus Christ does indeed control all history. And therefore, Father, we find great comfort in analyzing and looking at whatever happens in our own time to know that all types of things, good and bad, very anti-Christian and very pro-Christian, have happened throughout the church age. And yet, Heavenly Father, we are here. We carry on the heritage. We advance the colors. And so, Father, it is for us simply to realize what our responsibility is, and that is to carry the colors, advance the glory of Christ, and live our lives as unto the Lord. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.